This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God, and it's good to be with all of you once again. You know, if you're a regular viewer of the Armor of God, there's no doubt in my mind that you've been exposed to a variety of topics over the years. Included with those topics have been subjects concerning prophecy, and in particular, you have experienced a certain level of exposure to the book of Revelation. In our approach toward the book of Revelation, I believe that it's been made clear that we here on the Armor of God believe that the book of Revelation is an apocalyptic book. It is also viewed as a book of sequencing prophetic events, a prophetic sequencer, if you will. And it's also a book that covers quite clearly events that deal with the past and the present and the future. Now, it's in this third category that I want to spend the rest of my time today with all of you, going through the fact of illustrating to you that the book of Revelation does indeed cover events in the future. Because believe it or not, my friends, there are Christian scholars today that portray the fact that this book of Revelation does not deal with prophetic events, even in light of some of the plain scriptures. For instance, let me take you over here and bring your attention to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Notice here, and we read, "Write the things which you have seen," Jesus tells John, "and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Did you notice that? That's past, present, and future. That's right. The Bible is clear here in the book of Revelation that it is about to explain to John events that are indeed going to occur hereafter, meaning from where John presently was into the future. So, somebody help me. How can it be? How do people like Dr. Gordon Fee believe that the book of Revelation is only all about a first century church that is about to enter into a second century Holocaust? Oh yeah, that's right. In addition, he believes that the value is only for us because it wasn't written to us. In other words, Revelation wasn't written to us, but for us to understand it was written to them, the first century Christians. Now, while you try to wrap your mind around that statement, let me interrupt myself to present to you our free offers for today's program. Again, both of these offers are free. Let me mention that. Let me emphasize it as well. All you've got to do is dial that 888 number there on your screen at 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for both of these free offers. A one-hour sermon presentation that is titled A Literal Look at Revelation, as well as an article that you can easily read in one sitting and of which, frankly, we all need to really consider, and that is titled Needed, A Rational Approach Toward Biblical Prophecy. That's very important, especially in light of today's day and age that we live in, with so many ideas, so many interpretations, so many things flying in the air about prophecy, and in particular, the book of Revelation. I mean, there's more books written about the book of Revelation than you can shake a stick at, quite frankly. And we do need a more balanced approach toward prophecy so that we don't go flying off into extremes. So dial right now, 888-578-8791. as well as that website. Don't forget about it there. It's on your screen as well, www.cgi.org, and that will be an interesting visitation for you. There's a lot more material there for your perusal consideration as you attempt to enhance your walk with God. Now, let's get back to this program. Regarding this understanding by so many Christian scholars today that literally will attempt to advance the idea that the book of Revelation has nothing to do with future events. They firmly believe, some of them will attempt to try and tell you that they firmly believe that the only value the book of Revelation has is to illustrate to you that God intervenes in the times and days and age of tribulation. They will also tell you that it only means that God is in control of those events, and further, Rome's days were numbered. And more specifically, they will also advance the idea that the book of Revelation had value only to those seven church congregations in Asia Minor regarding very near future events, which was about to come down on them and in very, very serious condition persecute all of those people and in some cases even take their lives. And there is certainly some truth to that. Also, in Dr. Fee's case, he will concede Revelation 21, chapter 21 and 22, does indeed and in fact represent a future event of God's ultimate conclusion and awarding of his promises to humankind. But all things being considered, I mean, what are we to believe? I mean, if this book, and I've often done this, if this book is indeed the Word of God, can we fairly say it is purely relegated to just moral and ethical principles for us to live by? And that as far as any social value, it is only purely a history book of a nation called Israel, as well as other nations that came in contact with that nation and its interaction with Israel. Is that all this book is about? Can we honestly say that an omnipotent God, who allegedly knows all things, would not include future events on how he's bringing to closure this phase of interaction with mankind in the flesh that has required him to do so much, not to mention the least of which is to send his own son to this planet, incarnate him into flesh so that he could die and for our sins be able to cover us so that we might be redeemed back to him. I mean, these are serious events, my friends. And certainly if God's purpose is to finally interact with mankind and to have mankind share with him immortality, you would think the whole story is written here. And you know what? It is, even by virtue of the admission of some of the apostles. Turn with me for a moment. If you have your Bibles there, if you don't, go get it. Blow the dust off of it, as we've often said, and go get your Bible. Turn with me to 2 Peter. That's right, 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice this, even the apostle Peter, he firmly believed that the Word of God, that is Old and New Testament. In this case, the New Testament yet wasn't written, but certainly the Old was. And Peter was writing to that effect. And he was saying, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostle of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Notice that? Okay, so Peter is looking out into the last days. Notice this, he says, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, what does that mean? That means that Peter believed that Jesus Christ was indeed going to return to earth, and in the latter days there would be people that would deny this, that they would doubt it, that they would scoff at it. The very fact that Peter says this illustrates to all of us, it should in his own writings, that he was of the opinion, that he was a firm believer of the fact that that was an event that had not yet happened. Now, as you proceed down through this discourse in chapter 3 of the second book of Peter, and you continue to read here, you will see here in verse 9 where Peter assures the readers of this letter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And in verse 9, or verse 8, if you read previous, you will see that Peter explains the fact that 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. Meaning that God operates on a different time scale. He operates within a different time frame. And so his scale, his frame, is not like ours. And what we may interpret as being a long time, for him it's lickety-split. It's seconds where he is at in his space, where he lives and essentially exists. So, in all due respect, what Peter is saying to all of us Christians is basically be patient as you begin to understand these things, because these things are about to happen. Notice what he says now here in verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So he's assured it is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So here Peter goes through a bit of a discourse, explanation, description of what he sees is going to in fact happen in the latter time, and he calls it, did you notice that? He called it a day of the Lord. Now, I want to suggest to you that you chain reference your Bible to Revelation chapter 1, a few pages over toward the end of the book here, and in verse 10. Notice what John says here in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 10. He says, John does, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. Now, some will say, well, he's talking about Sunday. My friends, that's ludicrous. Come on. He's not talking about a day of the week. Sunday has nothing to do with this discussion. What John is about to explain to you is the literal events, the sequential happenings of all of these circumstances and conditions of which is going to come down on mankind that will ultimately mark, it will demarcate the intervention of God's involvement in the affairs of humankind and the associated events of what will define that initiated involvement. That's what John is telling all of us, that he, in spirit and in vision, was taken into the day of the Lord and shown all these things. To say that the book of Revelation is not about future events, to say that it was not written to us, is frankly an act of self-inflicted spiritual blindness. So, what do we do with this? Are there scriptures that we can look at that clearly illustrate to us that the book of Revelation does indeed emphatically show, define, describe, explain events that have not happened, that will happen in the end time, and that in all due respect, the book is written for an end time generation? Now, I'm not talking about us being that end time generation. We'll leave that for another subject at another time for another program. All I'm trying to get to today at the heart of this program is whether or not what I'm about to share with you here in the remaining time that I have are indeed descriptions of events of a future time. Because as I've said, there are scholars around today within the Christian community who will tell you otherwise, my friends. They will tell you that it is not, that is the book of Revelation, at all in any way, shape, or form about future events. And granted, Revelation 2 and 3 illustrates the fact of a present day seven congregations on a literal mail route that did exist at the time of this writing, about 90-95 AD or so, where John was in Asia Minor there, that were labeled and named Ephesus, you know, and Smyrna, and there was Pergamos and Thyatira, there was Philadelphia and Sardis and Laodicea. And in many respects, you would have to, and I would certainly concede to many of the scholars today, that these messages messages that were written to these seven churches described in Revelation 2 and 3 were certainly to them and for them. However, that's not to dismiss the fact, oh no, absolutely not, that we in this day and age should consider the messages to the churches because it is very, very important. Notice in verse 17, we're told, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Why? Why is that important? Because also, realistically, my friends, if you get into and really study Revelation 2 and 3, you will see and find out that these are very good, illustrative profiles of Christian characters, of Christian proclivities, of people that are in the Christian walk who could be profiled in this particular certain way. But now, with that being said, let me turn your attention over here to chapter 4 and in verse 1 to begin to illustrate to you what I really want to take some time to show and to share with you, because frankly, it's important that we begin to grasp this. And again, the emphasis on today's program is that I submit to you that some of the things I'm going to share with you in the remaining time I have are definitively, without a doubt, undeniably, descriptions of events that are reserved for yet the future. They have not yet happened. Yet many scholars will tell you this was all about Rome and the downfall of Rome and the interaction of all those events and conditions on Christians within the Roman Empire. But yet, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. What do you do with this? Notice, look at this. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And yes, there's some symbolism there. John is trying to describe as best he could what he was experiencing. He was told to write down the things that he saw and the things that he heard. So he goes on and he says here, which said, come up here. I will show you the things which must be. Notice the word meta. Meta. It's a Greek word. And it means succession. It means afterward. It literally means to follow. Hence, it means something in the future. To deny revelation does not include events for the future. It's purposeful and reckless theology, to say the least. To say the least. So again, I don't want to be redundant about this, but I want you to understand me clearly today that the following scriptures that I'm going to share with you will illustrate to you we are left with no other alternative or option but to consider the fact that these events have never happened yet. And yeah, maybe there were types of events that were of similar kind that we could, in general, with a broad swipe, be able to indicate that there was a plausible likeness, pretype of what these events describe that occurred in Rome, perhaps that have occurred over the history of the Christian church down through the Dark Ages, you know, in the southern valleys, the Piedmont valleys of France, the northern mountain ranges of Italy and so forth, where many of those Christians were run up into the hills to hide and so on from essentially at that time the Catholic Church which was attempting to get people to submit to its leadership and role of being the religious voice and authority of all peoples. And of course there were peoples that would not submit to the particular Catholic doctrine or Catholic teaching, and that goes without saying. That's history, documented world history, for any of you who would like to take the time and interest in a library, in some encyclopedia, or Google it for that matter, and find out what you can. But let me now, and I digress, let me now bring you back forward here to chapter 6. Because here, after we go through chapters 4 and 5, a description we see here clearly that indicates a peek, a bird's eye view, a keyhole sneak peek of the throne of God, we come to now chapter 6. Now chapter 6 clearly describes some events that are going to impact planet Earth and mankind. The propagation, the advancement of many scholars today will tell you these events have already occurred, and this is no more than just a historical record of those events that have occurred some 2,000 years ago. Really? Let's read here in chapter 6, verse 1. I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, it was a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he opened up the second seal, he saw a second beast. He said, "Come and see." And he went out, and there was a red horse. This horse was told to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. The third seal was opened, and of course here we see a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances. He heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, and he said, "Measure the wheat for a penny, and three measures for barley a penny, and see that you don't hurt the oil and the wine." Now, it's quite clear that what we're seeing here described is something that takes away peace from the earth, something that is requiring people to be very meticulous about physical things that essentially is the staff of life. I mean, wheat, it underscores the making of bread, which is the staff of life. In addition, a white horse that seems to represent righteousness, but we find that in many respects, it's nothing more than an indication of false prophets. You tie this in with Matthew chapter 24, and you see a similar sequence of descriptions there of false prophets, wars and rumors of wars and nations rising upon nations, earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in different places. And I know, and I'm going to get letters that say, "Well, we've always had that stuff, Bill, down through mankind's history. How can you say that hasn't happened yet?" I'll give you that. I will give you that, because certainly there is plausible reason to say in the debate here of ideas and in the arena of ideas that there is certainly a legitimate debate in that. However, notice here the fourth horse of these four horsemen of the apocalypse. Notice this. We go on here and we read, "I looked and behold a pale horse, his name sat on him, death and hell," that's death and Hades, the grave, not a place where you're eternally tormented, running around trying to stay away from demons in red stocking suits here. He says, "and power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger, with death and with beasts of the earth." Question. When has 25% of all of mankind died by a war, famine, and pestilence? Now, I know some of you will say, yeah, but now wait a minute. If you extend it over centuries, you know, over millennia, can you say that 25% of mankind has constantly been killed off by these pestilences and these wars that have propped up and, come up and cropped up over the years? You know, I suppose you could say that, but then let's go here to the fifth. Look at this seal, verse 9. "And there were souls who were slain for the word of God. They cried loud voices. White robes were given to them. And they said that they should just kind of, you know, chill a little bit until the rest of their brethren were killed." Well, we've always had Christian persecution, haven't we, Bill? And I know I would get some of that, certainly. And I suppose in the debate of ideas, we would have to concede the fact that, okay, maybe there is a plausible argument with this. But notice the sixth seal. Look at this, my friends. "Great earthquakes. The sun became black. The moon became like blood. Stars of heaven that fell to the earth. She was shaken a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll. They rolled together. It was the wrath of the Lamb." Verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" When has that happened? That's never happened. Never has there been a time in the history of mankind where that kind of event has occurred on a grandiose scale. Now, quickly here, time's running out on me. Let's go over here to chapter 11. Here we have two witnesses. They're going to prophesy for 3.5 years. They're located over here in chapter 11 in verse 3. We read that fire comes out of their mouth. Yes, perhaps symbolic, not fire literally coming out of a human being's mouth, but did not Elijah bring fire down from heaven and kill prophets of old? Of course he did. But the point that I want to make is these two guys later on, as is described, in this particular chapter. Notice, these two prophets are killed in their dead bodies. Verse 9, are not put in the grave for 3.5 days. These two guys prophesy against a beast of which you haven't even been introduced to and aren't introduced to until chapter 13, by the way. But these two prophets witness to this beast that it is a tool of the devil. And finally, this government power, described in Revelation 18 as a worldwide, globe-girdling Babylonian system, gets its hands on these two guys, kills them. People are so relieved that they're dead that they party in the streets for 3.5 days. But after 3.5 days, these guys are physically brought back to life and transported as Elijah and Enoch were in the clouds. They're not changed into spirit. They're not taken to heaven. They're transported to another location, obviously on earth, in the clouds. And that's what your Bible talks about in this particular case. When did that happen? When did Revelation chapter 13, take some time, because time is running out on me here. Take some time and read Revelation 13 about this beast that is a conglomeration, a mixture of Babylon and the Persians and the Greco-Macedonians and the Romans, and how its wound was healed and all the world wondered at it. And a false prophet who causes the people to worship this governmental structure, this governmental system. My friends, read chapter 13, read chapter 17, and read chapter 18. There is so much more I could say to you. Dial now, 888-578-8791. Get the free offers on today's program. A literal look at the book of Revelation and that piece of literature you can easily read in one sitting titled Needed: A Rational Approach to Biblical Prophecy. You need this information, my friends, so that you don't get caught up in a lot of this liberal scholarship that takes away the bite of the Bible and so much of what God's message is. My friends, this is Bill Watson. And as we often do, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
Exploring current global conditions along with the latest social trends, the Armor of God asks the question, what are the solutions to our broken world? Right here every week, new perspectives are presented for your consideration by our commentators. The Armor of God challenges you to be vigilant in your outlook and understanding of this world in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.